As we continue in our series called Habits for the Heart, we're looking at various ways that God can shape us and various habits and practices that we can develop that will draw us to God and to what God wants for us and what we want from God. And this morning, I just want to read to you a couple of verses. We're going to read them a little bit later in the service, but they come from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. And Paul there says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And we're going to be thinking this morning about what it means to honor God with our bodies. And it's this whole idea that what's physical matters. And so this morning, I just want to have Tyler come up. And we have this candle here. And this morning, as just a physical sign, we want to light this candle acknowledging that God is present and that He is here in some significant way to meet with us. And as the candle burns, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." And God is present. And the whole thing of the sermon is going to be, what does the physical tell us and how does the physical shape us in our walk with God? So, Father, we just come and we thank you. We thank you that we're here, able to worship, able to gather in community, able to be together. We thank you, Lord, that you are here, that this is your house. You were here long before us this morning, and you've invited us to come and join with you. Father, we've come. We've brought our songs of worship as our way of acknowledging that you are God. We've sung in order to praise you and to honor you. And now, Lord, we want to hear your voice. We've prepared our hearts in some way to hear from you. And Father God, we just pray that you would speak to us this morning. Father, we thank you that you are here and that you've invited us here as well. Father, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this series called Habits for the Heart. We said that what we do, our practices, which lead to our habits, are important parts of our life. We've said that practices lead to habits, and habits are simply practices that we no longer consciously think about. We talked about driving and how when you start driving, every practice is thought out. But when you drive after a while, it just becomes a habit. You do all kinds of other things. You're not aware of all the things that you're unconsciously doing. And we've said that that's true in all parts of our lives. And we also said that habits lead to an end, that there's a result of practicing a habit. And sometimes we're aware of them and sometimes we're not. And if Christians, our goal is to live lives as fully devoted followers of Jesus, most of us think that most of our habits, now we know we have sin in our life, so we're not going to count that habit, but the rest of our habits are either leading us to God or else they're neutral in that thing. Everything else we would call sin, and we would admit that that isn't. And what we've been trying to say over these past couple of weeks, and we're going to say over the next couple of weeks, is that maybe some of the things we think are just neutral or thin habits, as we've said once before, maybe they're just things we're not aware of. And so last week we talked about spending time with God at the start of the day. We talked about practices of just picturing God in a chair and coming and sitting with Him and meeting with Him and being quiet and then listening and then reflecting and then responding and then kind of going out to live that out and kind of staying connected to it over, the day through mealtime graces as a way of just reminding ourselves that God is present. And I challenge you to, for a week, just try it, at least 10 minutes in the morning. And we won't hold you accountable, but this sermon this sermon's going to make you uncomfortable. So let's start with that. So I've called it the incarnate heart. Incarnation is a word we use in theology, but we use it elsewhere too. But incarnation means to become flesh. When Jesus became incarnate, it means Jesus as God took on our humanness. Comes from, in Spanish, carne, chili con carne. Carne means meat, flesh, body. Chili con carne is chili with meat, as opposed to chili with beans. So that carne comes from that. And so we're talking about carnation. We're talking about our bodies. And the question I have for you this morning is, does God care about your physical body? And your answer probably is, well, yeah, he created me and he cares about my health. But where I want to go this morning is I want to suggest to you that your bodies shapes and directs your relationship with God. Your physical body. And I would guess for most of us as Baptists or evangelicals, if you're just sort of coming into our Baptist world, the body really doesn't enter into our relationship with God. Since the Reformation, probably from Martin Luther and Calvin on, we've stressed reading and praying and hearing the Word of God to the result that what some people have called us is just brains on a stick. We're just simply a brain, and the body is simply there to get the brain to where it needs to be. And the kind of cartoon there, which came out of a educational thing, like professors see their students simply as brains on a stick. That they're not humans; they're just, impart some knowledge into them, kind of thing. And we do that in the church, I think. We say that our bodies don't matter. I think. I mean, we do say that they get in the way. You think of the seven deadly sins. So the Desert Fathers in about the 3rd or 4th century kind of came up with these seven deadly sins: pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth, or laziness. Consider the unforgivable sins by the early church, but most of them are kind of bodily, gluttony and sloth and that kind of thing. But here's what I want to go this morning. What if there are habits of our body that would draw our hearts towards God and not just sins of the body that would draw our hearts away from God? What if the way we approach God with our bodies draws us to or away from God? And what if we're not just brains on a stick? So let's just start with that. The importance of the body. Quick theology of the body. Just a reminder, you guys know all this stuff. But first of all, creation. God created physicality in creation. Before creation, there was no physicality, but there was God, there was angels, there was all kinds of spiritual world. All that existed ahead of time. God existed for eternity. At some point, he created the spiritual world, but it wasn't until creation that he creates the physical world. It says in your notes there, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We can argue about how literally we want to take this, but what the Bible is trying to anchor this in is that we are physical people. In fact, Adamah means ground in Hebrew. His name means ground, dirt boy, And it doesn't stop there. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh, and then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And when the creation of Eve happens, it's very clear that Eve is just as physical as Adam. It's this kind of a rib thing. It's building flesh around it. God creates this very physical space, and he creates it for a reason. And he places us within this physical world. And I don't fully understand why, but for some reason, the spiritual world was not enough for God. He wanted us to be living in this physical world. And this physical world shapes and affects us. The second thing is Jesus' birth. We just had Christmas, so you remember this passage. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And that's a very tangible, physical thing. She gave birth. She put the baby in a manger. She wrapped him in cloths. It's this idea that Jesus is born as a human being. Now, he's God and human, but he's at least human. Virgin birth tells us it's more than human, but the whole story tells us, you know, that he grows in stature and favor and wisdom and all these kind of things. And then Jesus' death. You know, Jesus lives his whole life. He lives his life where he feels hunger, he feels sadness, he feels tiredness, he feels thirsty, he feels all these things. And when it comes to his death, there's this verse in Hebrews where Jesus said, "Here I am, I've come to do your will." And then the writer of Hebrews says, "And by that will we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Notice how specific that is. By the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. There is something about the body of Jesus Christ dying on the cross that is essential to our having a relationship with God. When we celebrate communion, we sit and we eat these physical things, reminding ourselves that Christ's body and blood was shed for us. That the only way God could pay the penalty for our sins was in some way Jesus dying on the cross. We're going to finish this series up in a couple more weeks, or two more weeks of this one. And then we sort of enter Lent. And Lent is the 6 weeks before Easter. And during Lent, we're going to look at why did the cross have to happen? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he die? Why did he die on the cross? What does that all mean? We're going to spend a couple of weeks just trying to unpack that. But God made us, he made Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, and Hebrews says his dying on the cross, his body dying was important. And then we get to our bodies. And creation points to the importance of our physical bodies. Jesus' birth and death tells us about Jesus, but our bodies are special. From Psalm 139, "You created my inmost being. God, you knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was in the secret place, and when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." And this wonderful thing about how life in the womb is being shaped by God. And because of that, we're very special in God's eyes. And there's a lot of theology that comes out of that. And then Paul tells us, and then we're going to get into the part where you wake up a little bit more. Paul tells us, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" This passage we read. "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And what we want to take a look at this morning is, given all the fact that we have this body that is so important, what does it mean to honor God with our bodies? If the physical is important, what does that mean? Now, the passage that I took that verse from in Paul is all about don't have sex with prostitutes. I didn't think you needed to hear that this morning, so I didn't bother reading it. But what Paul is saying is, when you have sex with someone, there's this physical intimacy leads to a spiritual union. There's a oneness that happens. And sex not only is a physical and emotional thing, but it's a spiritual thing. And the reason we don't sleep around is because there's this sense of intimacy that is built up in that, in a spiritual sense, that is valuable in a marriage, but dangerous outside of it. But I'm not really here to talk this morning about, you know, don't sin with your body. Let me guess that you know that. But let me say, how do we honor God with our bodies? And so that's in your notes there, the use of our bodies. And the first one of those is in worship. So let me ask you a question here. Does posture matter? Well, in a previous age, there was all kinds of chivalry, right? Which is, you know, a French word for act nice. And there were things that we used to do, right? If a woman came into a room, a man would stand up. It was only after she was seated that the men would be seated. It was a way of honoring them. Men would take off their hats when greeting each other. We still shake hands in friendship. We shake hands with our right hand because most people are right-handed. And when we shake hands, what we're saying to the person is, I do not have a weapon to hurt you in my hand. It's showing an open hand that our dominant hands are not going to hurt them. If you get invited to Buckingham Palace to have a meal with the Queen, they will give you the etiquette. And part of the etiquette is you don't start until she starts. And when she puts her stuff down, you put your stuff down. Doesn't matter where you are in the meal. No one starts before the Queen. No one eats after the Queen. She has to eat very slowly so that everybody else can finish. But there's this etiquette that's there. In worship, in the Catholic and Anglican Church especially, posture matters. If you go to the Catholic Church, right, you know, especially those of us that aren't Catholic and don't really know what's going on, you kneel to pray, you stand up to sing and to hear the scripture read, specifically the gospel, and you sit for most everything else. There's candles, there's incense that you can smell, what we as Baptists call bells and smells. You know, it's all this stuff that's there, it's very physical. And I wonder this morning if posture doesn't matter. Why do we stand up to sing? The singers will tell you, you sing better. You sound better. I'll tell you, we stand up to sing for the same reason we stand up when a woman enters the room. We stand up to honor God. That standing is an honoring of God. We don't kneel here before God. We don't have the chairs quite far enough apart that most of us could get down without having a mouthful of the chair in front of us. But I wonder if we haven't lost something in that. I remember when I was a kid, my dad was a Baptist pastor, and I would go in and see him when he was getting ready for bed. And the last thing he would do before bed is he would kneel beside his bed and he'd pray. And I just think we've lost something. There's something about kneeling. Kneeling is what you did in past times to honor someone as your sovereign, as your king, or whatever. You would kneel in their presence. And I just sort of wonder if we've lost something. Many of us close our eyes to pray. Kind of removes distractions. You know, we get our kids to close their eyes and fold their hands because we want to know where their hands are when everybody's eyes are closed. You know, you've had kids, right? So you understand that. But it's interesting. Prayer in the Bible. Well, let's take a look at some verses. After Jesus said this, he looked up toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Often in Jewish thought, they would lift up their hands and pray like this. On the night he was betrayed, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed. If you were humbling yourself, or if you were confessing, or if you were beseeching, is a word we use a lot of, but asking God strongly, you would lie down. You would lie in his presence and pray in the Bible. Bill Hybels from Willow Creek always talks about that as carpet time. He would say, you know, sometimes in his talks, well, I needed some carpet time this week with God, and it just meant he was lying on his face before God and praying. And then also in that passage from Gethsemane, Jesus withdrew a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. See, what they did in the Bible was their posture. Well, let's put it the other way. Their prayer was reflected in their posture. When I'm praising God, I do this. When I'm confessing to God, I'm on my face. When I'm worshiping God, I'm kneeling. I imagine most of us have lost that. I imagine most of us did not kneel this week. We did not lie down on our face before God this week. We sat in a comfortable chair and prayed to God. Maybe you walked around and did it. But what does our posture do? Well, I think our posture kind of shapes our emotions. Kind of think that how we sit, how we dress, what we do in church affects how we hear the sermon. I think how we worship when we sing affects how we experience the singing. Some of us raise our hands as a way of worshiping and honoring God. Sometimes we're asked to clap as a way of kind of entering into the worship that's there. The Jews, if you've ever seen them at the Wailing Wall or at a synagogue when they're reading scripture, they will just constantly be bowing before God, just acknowledging that God is worthy of respect. They'll physically put on the tefillin, you know, the little box on their arm or the box on their forehead, as it says in Deuteronomy. I just wonder sometimes if we've lost the idea that our bodies matter. And one of the reasons maybe if you did the exercise that I kind of gave you last week, which said spend 10 minutes in prayer before God, if you struggled a little bit to keep focus in prayer, maybe part of it is just because of your posture. Maybe kneeling would help you focus on God. Be a little awkward on the C train if that's where you're praying, but if we raised our arms, if we lay on the floor, one of the reasons we're walking this walk on the Camino in Portugal this spring is because I find walking a great way to connect with God. As I've said before, I find walking to be the ideal balance between distraction and focus. There's just enough going on that my mind is able to focus on God. And I just think there's something about the physical that makes a difference. I think one of the reasons we give money in the offering is that it builds trust. As we physically write that check or, you know, push those buttons on the computer now that we do, or as we put that money in the plate as it goes by, it's building trust. See, I think most of us would give more if we could trust God that we wouldn't run out of money by the end of the month. And when we give to God, what we're saying is, God, in this physical way, build my faith that you will supply my needs. I think one of the reasons we sing is because singing uses a totally different part of the brain from speaking. I don't know if you know anybody that stutters, but most people who stutter can sing fine. It's a different part of the brain. You lose the thoughts before you lose the songs. Go to any senior's place and start playing hymns around Christians. And the lights will come back on for the hymn, even when there's very little memory for anything else. There's words that haunt us. There's words that draw us. There's words that cause emotion. And the songs uplift, and they do all these things as they're woven together. And when we come and we worship God, we've come to honor Him. And we just need to enter into that. And, you know, some of the songs, I don't like some of the songs we sing. I know you don't like some of the songs we sing. You don't like the way we sing them or whatever. That doesn't matter. It's not really important because we're singing them to God as part of our worship of Him. There's this thing about music that draws our heart in a direction. It's why military, you know, armies and all these things have marching bands, because there's something about that music. I remember, you know, 100 years ago, right, when the Falklands War was starting. and the Brits were loading up their ships at Southampton to head over to fight the war in the Falkland Islands off Argentina. And as they were marching all the soldiers onto the, you know, they were marching onto the troop ships, the marching band was playing, "Don't Cry for Me, Argentina." And it was this very kind of emotional moment, you know. And I just want to suggest to you that our bodies shape our experience of God. We tell people, don't make big decisions when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Because your body shapes your thoughts, it shapes your actions, it shapes your decisions. And it shapes our relationship with God. Second thing is service. Not only do we worship with our bodies, and not only does that make a difference, but if we buy into this brains on a stick thing, then we start to believe that if we stress evangelism and preaching and teaching, that's what's really important. And the physical doesn't matter. Social justice doesn't matter. But Jesus, in this passage that we put in your notes there, says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you in those ways?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" And Jesus is stressing in that the importance of the physical. He's saying that we worship God and we serve God, not just with our minds, but with our bodies. That visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, caring for the downtrodden is a big part of our lives. When God calls us to service, our bodies and the bodies of others are important to him, not just their spirits. So why should we honor God with our body? First of all, because he made it. Second of all, because it shapes who we are. And our body shapes us in worship this morning. If you're tired this morning because you didn't get much sleep last night, that affects your experience of worship this morning. If you're hungry this morning, it probably affects your experience of God this morning. You know, our bodies shape us. So how do we care for our bodies? Let's finish here. Let me say a couple of quick things. First one, rest. And the first one of that is sleep. Every study you see tells us we don't sleep enough. The media is full of studies about what that does to your physical body and what that does to your mind. But what it does to your spirit is also crucial. Sometimes, here's the thing, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Now, in order to do that, secondly, you might have to simplify your life a little bit. One of the reasons most of us are tired all the time is because we have way too much on our to-do list. Quite honestly, most of us are overwhelmed by all the things that need doing. We need a simplicity in our lives. And then thirdly, we need a Sabbath, which is 24 consecutive hours of quiet, to kind of build that rhythm into our lives. Peter Scazzaro, in a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, talks about Sabbath. And he says you need to build the habit of doing nothing into your schedule each week, where nothing measurable is accomplished. And then he says to fail to see the value of simply being with God and doing nothing is to miss the heart of Christianity. And Scazzaro has this wonderful way of kind of distinguishing between a day off and a Sabbath. He says a Sabbath has sort of three things. First of all, we need to stop. And that's the hardest thing. He said God is on his throne. He is in control. The world will not end if we stop doing what we have done before we're finished. He says life on this side of heaven is an unfinished symphony. I love that. But the challenge for most of us with Sabbath is we've got to get something finished. Once we stop, then we have to rest, to do whatever delights and replenishes, which means we have to have another day besides Sabbath to do the shopping, to do the chores, to do the laundry, to do all those kind of things. And the third thing is, as we've stopped and as we've rested and just begun to find some refreshment, we need to spend some time with God. We need to use that time to be with God in God's presence. Someone has said that every Sabbath serves as a taste of the glorious eternal party that awaits us in heaven. And it's this idea of being still with God. And here's the question for you. In this last 7 days, have you spent 24 hours where you've just kind of got away from all the pressures of daily life and you've just spent some time with God and spent some time just doing whatever it is that replenishes and rebuilds you? Secondly, replenish. This is the one I don't really want to preach, but anyway, it's all about the way we care for our bodies. If our bodies are important, we've got to take care of them. It's how we eat. It's eating healthily. I need a thin guy to get up here right now for a second and just kind of do this part, but it's diet and exercise and stretching and all those things that we know we should do but don't do. It's doctors and dentists and eye doctors and all those kind of things. It's keeping our bodies healthy. You know, what if I gave you a wonderful car, expensive, whatever your idea of an expensive car is, it's a beautiful car, and I come back and you come back and your car isn't running well, and I say, well, what's with the car? He says, I don't know, it just doesn't run as good. Tell me about it. Have you been looking after it? Yeah, I've been looking after it. Yeah, well, you've been putting the good gas in it. Well, yeah, you know, I found that kerosene also burns, and it's cheaper. You know, and then I tried heating oil. That didn't do too bad either. I tried vodka, but it was too expensive. You know, and you all these things that you could burn in a car, but it's not what it's designed for. And this whole idea that God has given us these bodies that we need to take care of. If you'd like a free gym membership, we set up chairs every Sunday morning. 20 minutes, nice kind of aerobic workout, get to meet some good people. We literally do need people to help us. You know, it's like four times now, between now and summer. It's 20 minutes from 8 to 8:20. And if you're able to do it, talk to me and I'll connect you up with Wayne. We need to look after our bodies. So my commitment is I'm going to start looking after my body better and my accountability is you guys, because you can see me every Sunday. So, but what is God calling you about your body? How have you been looking after it? New year. Maybe God's calling you to do something. We need to replenish our minds. We need to find what gives our minds freshness. For me, it's reading good books. I find my most joy in reading, but maybe for you, it's something else. What I find is I read a lot of stuff that anesthetizes my mind. It's not bad, but it's mindless. Maybe TV is something, or the internet, whatever it is, you know, some screen. But does it refresh you and replenish you, or does it just anesthetize and kill time? How do you renew your mind? How do you replenish your mind? It's where hobbies and people and exercise really does come in. And then finally, we need to release our body's hold on us. The two dangers are the extremes. The one danger is we just ignore our bodies. We're brains on a stick. All we care about is, you know, our thoughts and our learning and our prayer to God. And the other side is we're so concerned about our bodies that our bodies obsess us. We spend all our time on our bodies. We spend all our money on our bodies. We get fixated on our bodies, that they become our little gods. How do you tell? Well, when you got up this morning, have you spent more time preparing yourself to be in God's presence or preparing your body to be among a bunch of people? Where do we spend our time this morning? Was it on the physical or was it on the preparation of the heart? And we need to find that balance between ignoring the body and worshiping the body. And then secondly, and this is probably lastly, we need to develop self-control for our bodies. Wisest guy that ever lived was Solomon. Guy who had the most women problems in his life? Solomon. How did the wisest guy who ever lived have the most women problems of any guy that ever lived? And how did all those women lead him away from God to a place that he never intended to go? He had wisdom, but he had no self-control. He did not have the ability to have control over his body. He let his body's desires become practices, which became habits, which led him from where he wanted to be with God somewhere completely different. He failed to practice his own precepts. And I think it's just this idea that we need to develop our self-control, that our body doesn't drive us. Our body becomes something that as we use it the way God intended, it begins to draw us to God. So three thoughts this morning. One, our body is important. God made it. He created it. Jesus Christ came in the flesh because our bodies are so important. Two, the way we use our bodies either will draw us towards God or away from God. And three, there's some ways that we need to care for our bodies that will make a difference. And I have the feeling that most of us say these are thin habits. These are habits that, well, yeah, but they don't really matter in my relationship with God. They're the neutral things. And all I'm trying to highlight this morning is maybe they're not as neutral as we think. Maybe what we do with our bodies, from the simple thing of posture to the simple thing of actions to the simple things of how we replenish or look after them, how we do all these things does affect our relationship with God. And if we're struggling to have this closeness to God, maybe this is an area to begin working in. And to begin to see, are there ways that my intentions that I had last week of meeting with God for 10 minutes in the morning, well, are there some physical things? Well, one of the things I do sometimes when I meet with God is I just light a candle. It just reminds me that God is present. He's there. It's this physical sign. And every time I look at it, oh yeah, God is here. You know, I try to get my posture so that it follows. I don't sit with my feet up on my desk. I don't do that kind of stuff when I'm praying to God because that tells my mind, my body's telling my mind, just whatever. But it's this idea of how do we use the physical to focus us, to allow God to be worshipped, to allow God to be the focus of that time, to allow God to speak to us. So this evening we have the Teze service. You're welcome to come. It's going to be upstairs in the youth room. It's going to be candlelight. It's going to be totally different. It's going to be not me preaching, but us just reflecting on a series of things as we try to hear God. And it's just a different way of saying, well, what could it look like to do this physical thing in a different way? Not that we're going to start doing it on Sunday morning, but we can do it on a Sunday evening because it's a smaller group in a different place and it's dark and all that kind of stuff. God's calling us to be aware that our hearts are within these physical bodies. This morning, I just challenge you in this week just to rethink some of the stuff and to maybe take one or two of those things and just how can I live that out? How can my posture and my quiet time be a difference? You know, where I do it, how I organize it. How I worship on Sunday morning. When I come in, am I aware of God's presence? Am I singing for Him? Is the worship team simply the directors cueing us on how to worship Him? Because we are the worship team in the congregation. How is it that we're looking after our bodies? And how is that drawing us to God? If you would like prayer after the service, we have ushers. Let's promote them. We have elders who would like to pray with you. And we're going to have a time of quiet and reflection as well. But Father God, this morning, as we've been reminded of how our bodies shape us, Father, we're just reminded that environment matters and physical matters. Even as we turn down the lights a little bit, and it just creates a different feeling, a different mood, a different atmosphere, a different way for you to touch us. So, Father, remind us that the physical matters. It matters not just in that it can lead us away from you, but it matters in that it can draw us towards you as well. So, Father God, we pray. Help us this week to understand these bodies that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to use them for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.